And so just to give you a quick heads up of where we're going to be going. So beginning today and the next 2 weeks that follow, quick heads up. Today we're going to be looking at what church membership is. So what is church membership and why is it important? So today we're looking at the biblical basis for why every believer should be committed as a recognized local church member for each season of their Christian walks. Next Sunday, we're going to look at what the local church is and why that's important. And so that's really identifying, first of all, that just because a group comes together and a group calls themselves a church, well, they're not necessarily a church according to Scripture unless there are some specific things and specific structure that's there. And so in the study next week, we're going to consider, well, what does Scripture teach about what constitutes a biblically functioning church? And then the week after that, what we're really going to do is we're going to look at the vision and the direction for our fellowship of Redemption Church here in the year ahead. What we're doing is going to build upon the first two teachings today and next week, and we're really going to try to put a bit of flesh on what that means for us practically as and organizationally as a fellowship here at Redemption Church. And so it's likely at this point, and I don't know, maybe it's a bit of an assumption, but it's likely that perhaps some of us here this morning are wondering why it's necessary to even take a bit of time aside to even think about these things in the first place. I mean, some of us may be thinking to ourselves, well, church, you know, church membership, being connected in the church, you know, isn't this kind of a common understanding between us already? But you see, it's very important for us to really recognize the spiritual climate in which we live today. We are not currently living in a time where biblical truth is understood or practiced, but instead, we live in a Christian culture where there are many Christian cliches and there's a lot of Christian terminology and a lot of Christian practices that are completely foreign to Scripture. The famous preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, which many of you perhaps have heard of him before, he once preached a sermon on Genesis chapter 26, verses 18 and 19. And that's the text where Isaac returns to the land of his father Abraham. And what we see there is that he finds that the wells that they dug, that his father had dug, had been filled in by the Philistines with rubble and waste. And what Martin Lloyd-Jones does is that he takes that picture and he illustrates that the Christian culture in which we live today, he illustrates that this fresh water of truth has now been covered over with misunderstanding, with confusion, with lies from the enemy. And so similar to Isaac, the season that we currently live in is we live in a season where we need to redig those wells. We need to clear aside the rubble. We need to remove the waste that we might get to the truth that has been previously buried by the enemy. And so what we're doing when we come in and address subjects of this nature, this is really our aim. Our aim is simply to dig deep. And it's to try to rediscover eternal truths of that Scripture teaches, knowing that even as we do, even as we go and we try to lay out some doctrine, you know, over the next couple of weeks on a specific subject, even as we lay this out, we're all too aware that we have not arrived, but that we need to keep on digging. We need to keep on removing the waste so that we can try to think more clearly about the subjects which Scripture teaches about the local church and about our Christian lives in general. And so, as mentioned, the subject that we're considering this morning has to do with what church membership is and why is it important. Now, I realize, okay, I don't want to assume too much here, but I realize that even by saying the words church membership, that perhaps a whole flood of thoughts have just come rushing into your minds. But can I just say that perhaps for some of us, the thoughts that have just come rushing into our minds could in fact be contrary to Scripture. You see, when you go to someone from the United States, and we have a few among us here today, you know, you can test it on them later if you like. When you go to someone from the United States and you say, you mention church membership, they're just like, yeah, it's kind of a given. You know, church, yeah, of course. Of course you'd be committed as recognized as a church member and other places as well. But what we need to see and what we need to understand is that when you mention the words church membership to the average church-going Kiwi, what are we going to think? What automatically comes to mind? Let's be honest here. Cult. Exclusive group. Power and control. Weird. strange. All these things come. Look, come on, let's be honest. This is the way that we think, the average Kiwi, you know, average church-going Kiwi. You see, to many of us, the idea of church membership, it's a completely foreign idea, but what we need to understand is that it is not completely foreign to Scripture. You see, some of the resistance to the idea of church membership can sometimes, I'm not saying always, but sometimes the resistance to the idea of church membership can be traced back to the fact that we just don't want to commit to the purposes and the design of God for His church. There's a seed of rebellion in our hearts. You know, we want to, you know, I'm under no man. You know, I'm just the, you know, the master of my domain. And there's a term that's sometimes used that perhaps some of us are familiar with that describe this very attitude of professing Christians in relation to their relationship to the local church, really. And that's a term that's called dating the church. Now, you may have heard of this before. You see, we currently live in a church culture that is, or not in a general culture, a general culture which is consumer-driven. It's consumer-driven culture. But so often, the same thinking is applied to the Church of Jesus Christ. And so what you get is a lot of church shopping and a lot of church hopping. Often looking for the best product at the best price on Sunday morning. How can I get the best bang for my buck, so to speak? Sometimes this looks like staying at church for a little while, but then moving on. Sometimes it's just going from different church to different church every Sunday. Sometimes it's substituting church for something other than church altogether. And so why is it important? And why should I say, is it that we actually have this attitude of dating the church in the first place? What is that? Why do we see membership in the local church as something that requires very little of us? You know, a commitment to the church of just very little commitment. Why do we think that we can just so easily opt in or out of the life of a local body just depending on how we feel on any particular day? Well, I want to give you five common reasons for why it is that we date the church. There are a whole lot of reasons. I just want to give you five common reasons for why it is that we date the church. The first reason for why it is that we date the church is simply because we are independent. We like to think of ourselves as self-reliant. We like to think of ourselves as self-sufficient. And so the idea of submission or mutual accountability or interdependence with other people, this idea seems foreign and even frightening to us. What? Accountability? Interdependence? It causes us to go run in the opposite direction wherever we hear any form of commitment to the local church being mentioned. Sometimes it's because we're independent. Another reason we date the church is because we're indifferent. We don't really think that local church is actually a big deal. In fact, we think it's just a formality of why we gather and why we do life together. In fact, some of us may even think that it's a legalistic formality. And so we think of the local church as merely a church tradition. We think that it's something, gathering together like this, is just something that's been added along the way. And when we're honest, we think that it just corrupts the simplicity of the Christian life. Sometimes it's because we're indifferent. Sometimes we date the church simply because we're immature. And what I'm saying here is by immature spiritually speaking. We're immature in our faith. Yet how often do you hear someone talk about their non-commitment to the local church and they talk about it in such a way that they actually think it's a mature thing to say? You know, it's just me and Jesus here. I'm not going to get tied down with the organizational stuff. You know, I'm going back to New Testament days. It's just me and the Lord. You know, the attitude that says, I love Jesus and I'm all good in my relationship with Jesus. I just don't want to get bogged down by the church. I mean, I can do more for Christ apart from the church. And so what I'm going to do is that I'm going to set the church over there and I'm just going to grow and develop myself and my own relationship with Christ. In fact, you have people that will go so far as to say, I love Christ, but I just can't stand the church. Friends, do we realize what we're saying when we say that? When we say, I love Christ, or have the attitude to some degree, like, I love Christ, I'm okay with Him, but I just really can't stand the church. Do we know what we're saying there? Do we realize that Scripture teaches us that the church is the bride of Christ? Now, men among us, how would you feel if someone comes up to you and goes, mate, I love you. I love you. I think you're a great guy, but I just can't stand your wife. I mean, is that a compliment? They say, wow, the feeling's mutual, my brother. Well, you know, you love me, but you can't stand my bride. It doesn't work that way, does it? It's not a compliment. Think about another way that Scripture teaches about the church. It says, the church is the body of Christ. Husbands, what would you think if your wife comes up to you and says, honey, I love you, but I just can't stand your body? Wow, good. I'm great in some feelings, but man, I know I'm not perfect, but is that a compliment? Is that we say, well thank you, my dear? Absolutely not. Spiritual immaturity can sometimes be the result of a person having an attitude of dating the church. They just don't understand the nature of the church. A fourth reason for why we date the church is because we're indecisive. You know, we just can't decide on which one we like. Which one do I like? It's like the supermarket mentality that's applied to the local church. You go there to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. You're looking for the best product at the best price. Oftentimes what happens is that you begin camping out somewhere at a church, and then after a while you say, nah, you know what, I'm not really interested in this thing anymore. And then you move on to the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And even if you settle in a church, well, that same supermarket mentality, it still remains. It's right there. And what this means is that you're always looking around you at things that are not up to par. You're always comparing the place where you're at with, you know, what kind of deal can I get elsewhere, the other churches that are around you. And you're always looking at the local body that you're at less as a result. Comparing the product here with the product somewhere else. And you know what this does to us personally when we have this kind of attitude? What this does to us personally is that it forms in us a very critical attitude toward the local church. Because the person can never really truly engage in the life of the local church. Instead, what happens is they become an onlooker. They're always looking at it from the outside. Sometimes it's just indecisiveness. A fifth reason for why we date the church is simply because we're ignorant. And I'm not saying that to be mean-spirited. I'm not sort of slamming anyone, trying to use words to be cruel. I'm just saying ignorant in the sense that sometimes people have just never really thought about, you know, why the local church is important. Why it's important to be a recognized member of a local church. Mainly because they haven't been taught it from a pulpit, nor have they just overlooked it in their own daily reading of Scripture. And so, many times when we look through church history, you see many times through church history and you read that there has been an emphasis on the importance of being a recognized member of the local church. Many times throughout church history, that's been the case. And you find in those seasons where the importance of church membership, being a recognized member of a local body, when that's esteemed, what happens is that the activity and the purity of that local church has always flourished. Whereas today, what happens? You go and get a book from, I won't name the bookstores, you go and buy a book on church growth, on contemporary church growth, that is. You talk to a church growth expert, and what are they going to tell you about church membership? They're saying, if you want to grow your church, the very last thing you should be doing is talking about church membership, unless you want to decrease the size of your church. That's what you'll find. The mentality today at large, I'm not saying everywhere, but I'm saying at large, the mentality today goes a little something like this. If you want to grow your church, if you want to see the numbers in your church grow, make joining the church or being part of the church as easy as possible. Make the bar so low that any man and his dog can jump over and be recognized as part of that church. But when we look to Scripture, is this what we see? Is this the picture that we see? No. What we find when we look to Scripture is that the complete opposite is true. That if we raise the value of what it means to be a local church member, we discover what it is to know Christ and to proclaim the glory of Christ more effectively. You see, there's a very big difference between gathering a crowd and equipping an army. There's a very big difference. You see, initially the crowd may look as though, hey, they've got the secret to success. But you give it a little bit of time and that crowd will remain a crowd. But you equip an army and you watch what happens. They may have humble beginnings, but sooner or later, you're going to see not long before they're engaged. That army's engaged in active service fighting on the front lines of the battle. Friends, one of the main reasons we need to stop dating the church, having this attitude of dating the church, one of the main reasons is simply this, that God's word teaches that membership in the local church is important. Now, there could be a whole lot of reasons not, you know, that people might give for not for church membership, but if the word of God says it's important, we as his people must also see it as important. But before we look at the biblical basis for the statement, I want us to be really clear on something right at the very beginning here. Okay, I don't want to pull the wool over anyone's eyes here. Membership within the local church is not biblically commanded. I don't want to mislead anyone. I'll say it again. Membership in the local church is not biblically commanded. You won't find one place in the Bible where you will see the words, believers in Jesus Christ must become recognized and acknowledged members of the local church. And so for many people, well, this kind of seals the deal. For many people, they say, well, there you have it. Church membership's actually an unbiblical idea. Now, if you're thinking this kind of way, and perhaps you are, I don't know. If you're currently thinking this way, can I just say to you that I can relate? I know what that's like. I know for many years, and even as one of the pastor elders within our fellowship, this is the way that I thought. But before we just take that step of dismissing the idea of church membership altogether, can we just take a moment now this morning and think about it? You see, there are a few other things that the New Testament doesn't explicitly talk about. In fact, you don't find the words of Jesus saying, I am God. Find them. I can't find them. Where Jesus says the words, I am God. Does that mean that we're going to throw out the doctrine of the divinity of Christ? Another word you won't find in the New Testament is the word Trinity. And so do we just throw that one out the window as well? Here's what we've got to understand. There are certain things that are not explicitly spelt out in Scripture that are still part of the design of God. There are. And so although membership within a local church is not biblically commanded, it is biblically implied. In other words, as we read the New Testament, that there's a clear assumption that every believer in Jesus Christ will be a recognized member of a local church. But guess what? I don't want you to take my word for it. I really don't. It's the worst thing that you can do is just take my word for it. Instead, what I want to do now is I want to step through a number of passages in the New Testament to show you where membership of a local church is implied. And I want you to be the judge. I want you to see whether this thing actually adds up for yourself. And so let's just start, first of all, with the word membership. Some people have an issue with membership. And sometimes, you know, you think, well, a membership of a country club, a membership of the badminton club, you know, and, oh, a membership of the church, I pay my due and I can just kind of, you know, come in and out as I please. That's not the biblical idea of membership, yet I can still see where the word membership still has value. It still has value because when we look to places such as 1 Corinthians 12, where the Apostle Paul talks about the body of Christ, he refers to it 10 different times in one chapter, saying that we are members and that we are parts of the body of Christ. And so this word membership, in some senses, it does do a very good job at summing up what the Bible teaches about the body of Christ, that we are all members of a body. Now, at this point, you'll have some people agree. You go, I agree that I'm a member of the universal body of Christ. I'm a member of the body of Christ, a group of believers from all over the world, from all time, and that's good enough for me. But question for us, is that all that Scripture teaches? Is that all that Scripture implies? No, it's not. Every believer, yes, is part of the universal church. That is, believers from all over the world, from all time, that is the universal church, a spiritual being. When a person repents, when they believe the gospel, when they are baptized and born by one spirit into one body, they become part of what is known as the universal church. But in addition to this, Scripture teaches that every believer who is already part of the universal church is also to be a member of a local church. So let's take a look at four ways. Now, children, on your little sheets here, you're going to see this as well. You're going to fill in some gaps here as we go through. four ways that church membership is implied in Scripture. And what I'm doing here is I'm trying to lay out for you the biblical basis for church membership. That's the point of what I'm trying to do now. So it's really clear in our thinking that we're not, oh yeah, this church has membership, this one doesn't. I want to give you four ways that church membership is implied in Scripture. Four ways that it's just assumed by what it is that Scripture teaches. And so how is church membership implied in Scripture? Well, number one, local church membership is implied by church gatherings. That's number one. The Greek New Testament word for church is ecclesia, and it literally means gathering. That's just what the word means. Church means gathering, or more specifically, a gathering of called out ones. And you see, the majority of times that the word ecclesia, or the translation church for us, is used in our New Testament, the majority of the time it's used, it's referring to a specific local gathering of people. Now, what we need to understand about the church is that the church is both universal and local. In other words, the universal, you get a picture of the universal church in Scripture, and you also get a picture of the local church in Scripture. For instance, consider the book of Ephesians, for instance. When we're thinking about the universal church, where that's talking about all believers from all time, you look in the book of Ephesians, and there's nine different times in which we see the universal church being referred to. Let's take a look at a number of those ones. So this is talking about believers all over the world, all time, the universal church. So listen to how it puts it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church." Now, that's not just talking about the church and Redemption Church. That's talking about the universal body of Christ. Then we skip over to chapter 3 and verse 10, where Paul says, "To the intent that is now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." We jump ahead to chapter 3 and verse 20 to 21. And Paul says those words that many of us know well. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now this is, these passages, and you can go on, there are passages of Scripture that are not just talking about a local gathering of believers, but it's talking about the church universal. Every believer, every part of the world from all time. And so in this, we see that Scripture most certainly gives us a picture of the universal church. But at the same time, of the 114 times in the New Testament that the word church or ecclesia is mentioned, out of the 114 times, around about 90 of those times, it refers to local gatherings of believers. Some people don't understand this. Some people think to themselves that Scripture only teaches that the church is universal. And so what happens when they think this way is that they overlook the importance of the local church according to what God's word teaches. And so let's just do a very, very brief survey on how this word ecclesia is used in the New Testament. It's not going to be exhaustive at all, unless you want to go through all 90 references. You want to do that? Should we go through 90? Well, shared lunch, you know, but we just want to go through enough references to go, okay, I'm convinced that Scripture teaches that the church is also local. And so that's what we're going to do now. For instance, in Acts chapter 11, verse 22, it says, "Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch." So this is not talking about everyone. This is not talking about the universal church. They're talking specifically about a group of believers that gathered together at Jerusalem, referred to as the church. It's a local church. Now we get to Romans chapter 16, verses 3 to 5. It says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." Is this saying that the whole body of Christ from all over the world is in meeting inside their house? It can't gather in someone's house. It's referred to as a church, and it's a local church. It's a local gathering of believers in Priscilla and Aquila's house. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Interesting the way that the Apostle Paul, you know, greets the church there in Corinth. He says, to the church of God. Well, he must be talking about everyone. No, look at what it says. The church of God, which is at Corinth. The church of God is at Corinth. Oh, so do I have to go to Corinth to be part of the church of God? No, the church of God is also in Ephesus and in Galatia and in other places as well. And in Redemption Church here, the church of God is here, but it's referring to it as the church of God. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. A local gathering of believers in Corinth. Jumping ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, we see the same thing as we saw in Romans. To the churches of Asia greet you, Aquila, Priscilla, greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, the same thing, to the church of God which is at Corinth. Colossians chapter 4, verse 15, where we see the Apostle Paul writing, and greet the brethren who are Laodicea and Nymphaeus and the church that is in his house. Okay, so there's several churches in their local gatherings and they're in houses. They're referred to as church. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, Paul, an apostle not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, to all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. There are numerous churches, local bodies of believers in the region of Galatia. We get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, what we're seeing, and look, we could go, read the New Testament and thinking of it this kind of way, making the division between the universal church and sometimes it's talking about the local church. I don't think we have to go through all 90 references to get the point that in addition to the universal church, Scripture also teaches about the local church, a gathering of believers in the same locality. And at this point, I just want to really drill home a really important connection between the universal church and the local church, because they are connected. The local church is the visible expression of the universal body of Christ. Or in other words, the local body is an expression of the universal body. And 1 and 2 Corinthians, we saw in those passages, Paul refers to the church as the church of God. It's a visible expression of the universal body of Christ. This is the picture that the New Testament gives us. You want to figure out, you want to go and see what the universal body of Christ looks like? What does it look like? Where are you going to go? Where do you go to find to see a picture of what the universal body of Christ is? Do you go to some guy's house who's lying on his bed with his earphones in, listening to sermons on his bed? Is that the picture of the universal church? Do you go to someone's house and there's just a family there reading scripture and worshiping God together without any, you know, interdependent relationships with believers outside of that context? Is that the picture of the body of Christ that is given to us in scripture? No. To find out what the universal body of Christ looks like, you go to the local church. Because again, the local church is the visible expression of the body of Christ. Therefore, for any follower of Christ to say, you know what, I'm part of the universal body of Christ, but I don't need to commit myself to the local body of Christ, is for that person to live their Christianity completely contrary to the design of God. It's to ignore the New Testament altogether. And so it's important that the church gathers together. And if it is important that the church gathers together locally, well, we need to ask the question, what gathering are you part of? What gathering do you worship with? What gathering do you serve with? What gathering do you love and minister and give to? Well, I'm part of a number of gatherings. You know, I go to a different one every Sunday. Or even better, I just sit there on my bed and I just catch a service online, you know, through the internet. What do you have to say about that? Well, I'd like to address that by going to the second way in which church membership is implied in Scripture. Church membership is not only implied by church gatherings, but it's also implied by church discipline. The children, that's the second point there on your sheets. We have all various sermons online we've recorded, and we've tried to do a good job at trying to cover what church discipline is in a bigger, in a bit more detail, in a broader kind of way. This morning, we're not going to do that. This morning, we're just talking and referencing church discipline, the practice of church discipline, and how it relates to church membership. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talks about when a brother in Christ is caught in sin, that you have to go and try and help him, and you have to try to help to restore him. And this is what Jesus says that we need to do. In Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17, Jesus says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. If he will not hear, take one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If he refuses to hear them, what do? You tell it to the church. And if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Question: who is Jesus talking about here when he says, go and tell it to the church? When your brother or sister in Christ has been walking in rebellious sin, when they won't hear you, when they won't hear the two or three others that you try to bring alongside them to hear the error of their way, well, who are you to tell next? You tell it to the universal church? Are you to go and set off on a journey around the world to inform every single believer, guess what? I have a brother or sister in Christ back in Christchurch, New Zealand, who's walking in sin. Say goodbye to your life. It's going to take you a long time to try to do that, isn't it? Of course it's not talking about telling it to the universal body of Christ. He's talking about tell it to the local gathering of believers. And it's this local gathering of believers that has the authority of Christ in situations like this. Or reference in your mind for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We see the exact same thing. Paul is addressing a very serious issue. There was a serious case of sexual immorality within the church in Corinth. And in that 1 Corinthians 5 passage, Paul talks about excommunicating someone from the church. This person in willful sin, asking this person in willful, rebellious, sexual immorality to actually leave the church. But in order, you see, for a person to be excommunicated or to be taken out of the church or not to be recognized as part of the church, that person must first be recognized as being in the church. Someone can't be out of the church unless they're first in the church. You've got to be recognized as a member of that local gathering of believers. And can I just say this? Apparently, as we look to Scripture, it was a big deal to not be part of a local church. In fact, it was seen as a form of church discipline to not be a recognized, acknowledged member of a local church body. How far we have strayed today, where we actually pride ourselves on not being part of a local church body. The New Testament saw it as a form of discipline. The only way biblical command for church discipline, which is a biblical command, it's not just implied by Scripture, it's a biblical command that if you're going to be a biblically functioning church, there must be the practice of church discipline, which we'll talk about next week in more detail. Well, you can only fulfill that command if local church membership is a reality. And I can't help but wonder if one of the main reasons for why church membership isn't talked about and practiced and part of local churches today, I can't help but wonder if this is the reason why. Church discipline. If church leaders have defined a church membership of believers who are part of that local body, well, according to Scripture, those leaders are accountable before God. They have the responsibility to ensure before God the purity of that membership, to not allow willful, rebellious sin to just continue on in that local body without some sort of biblical intervention. But what do you get if you don't have church membership? What do you get when you have church membership? Well, what you get is a person who can be in adultery, who can be in some other form of sin, outward sin, it's damaging their lives and the lives and the reputation of the church and everything else. And what you get is a church leader who could just say, you know what? Who's to say that person's my responsibility? Who's to say that it's my responsibility to even go and confront them? I don't know if I have any jurisdiction over them. They're just attending on Sundays after all. But when you don't get church membership, who's to say it's your responsibility? Or think about it from the person's point of view, the person who's in sin. Without having a recognized membership, it makes it very comfortable for professing Christians to walk in willful sin and to continue to do so within a local church body. Because when they get approached by a church leader about their sin, what can they easily say? They can easily say, "Who are you to approach me like this? You're not my pastor. This is not my church." And friends, let me tell you, this is not theory. Some of you have been around for a little while will know, before we had a membership within this fellowship, there was adultery, there was divorce, there were these things of this nature which we would go and, "Hey, you know what? I've just happened to see you every 8 or 9 or 10, every Sunday for 8 or 9 or 10 months. Kind of got the feeling you might be, you know, part of the church here. You're not my pastor. This is not my church. I've never said that to be the case." And they continue on in their willful sin. And what happens? Well, should it be any surprise to us that when there's a fall in emphasizing church membership, this fall is met with a rise of immorality within the churches? This is the sobering thing. Now listen to this. The absence of church membership, it never strengthens the local church. It only ever weakens it. That is the reality, friends. I hope we're seeing the seriousness. This is not just saying, "Look, the pastor's doing the message so you can kind of get more members in the club because it looks better when we've got more members in the club. We get more fees. We get more dues that way." We're talking about people's lives and we're talking about the glory of Christ. A third way that church membership's implied in Scripture is by church leadership. And I want to draw your attention to an interesting passage which is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Don't really hear an exposition on this one too often, where we as believers are given a very interesting command. And as we read this, I want for us to think about it in light of church membership. Listen to what it says. The author of Hebrews says, "Obey those who rule over you, be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Friends, as a pastor, one of the pastor elders here, as a pastor, there is coming a day that I'm going to have to personally stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to have to give account for your spiritual lives. That is an overwhelming thought to me. It's a terrifying, it's a thought that I need to consider carefully. Or as James says, not let many of you be teachers because you will receive a stricter judgment. The Apostle Paul reiterates this responsibility in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He says to the Ephesian elders, "Therefore take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among whom which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." But back to the Hebrews 13, 17 passage, let's think about this. What does this mean? Does this mean that one day I'm going to have to give account before God for every single Christian on the planet? Is that what it means? Absolutely not. Does this command mean that one day I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and give account for every believer in Christ Church? Doesn't mean that either. But I will one day stand before the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will give account for every person in this body of believers recognized as Redemption Church, and give account for your souls. Now, if that's the case, this body must be identifiable in some kind of way. It has to be. Again, membership's implied by church leadership. Or why don't you put it the other way around for a little bit, where the passage is saying, "Obey those who rule over you, be submissive, for they watch out for your souls." Does that mean for you that you have a responsibility to obey and to submit to every Christian leader out there? I mean, you'd stick away from internet sermons, wouldn't you? You wouldn't browse YouTube too much. Shine Television, no! Because everything I hear, I've got to obey. Is that the picture? Instead, you're accountable before God for obeying the leadership within a local church of which you are part of. Now, let's be honest. These words and the terminology that we're using right now, they make us feel uncomfortable. It makes me feel uncomfortable. Obeying, ruling over, submission, you know, giving an account. But these are biblical ideas. Is there any wonder then why the church culture has shied away from church membership? A fourth and final way that church membership is implied in Scripture is by, number four, church accountability. Church accountability, that's number four and final on your sheets there, kids. And all the pictures that we see in Scripture concerning the local church, we see over and over again that the local church is accountable before God. How so, you may ask? Acts chapter 6, what do we see? We see that the local church is accountable for appointing church leaders over them. Acts chapter 13, the local church is accountable for commissioning missionaries. We see in Galatians chapter 1 that the local church is accountable for preaching the gospel. If someone is not preaching the gospel, that local church has a responsibility to allow that person to not get into the pulpit. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the local church is accountable for identifying its members. In that 1 Corinthians 5 passage where there's church discipline, the individual doesn't determine whether or not they're part of the church. But instead, the church makes that decision. The collective group of believers make that decision. Which leads us to Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5 combined. The local church is accountable for the purity of that church. You see, in the 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is not speaking to the person and the man who is committing serious sexual immorality. Instead, he is talking to the church. And the Apostle Paul is essentially saying to the church, you have not guarded the purity of Christ's body, and I'm holding you accountable to that. You should have done that. But we also see throughout the New Testament that believers are to be accountable, to be in close relationship with one another. You know what that means, doesn't it? Look around at one another. You're accountable before God to be in close relationship to one another. When we read the commands of Scripture, and I say commands in regard to our relationship with other believers, we read that we are to exhort one another, that we're to encourage one another, we're to correct one another, we're to comfort one another, we're to bear with one another, we're to forgive one another. The list goes on. We saw some of those commands in Ephesians chapter 4 at the beginning. Question for you. How can these biblical responsibilities be worked out in our lives if we're isolating ourselves from the local church? In fact, these biblical responsibilities can't even be worked out by the occasional churchgoer, the one who turns up and makes a guest appearance every 2 or 3 or 4 weeks, but who has virtually no interaction or no connection with the people of that local body in between times. Instead, the primary way that these biblical responsibilities are worked out, according to Scripture, are in the context of the local church. Relationships in which people are committed to one another. Relationships between people who are prepared to go deeper with one another rather than just following some sort of individualistic culture in which we live today. And so what we see right throughout the New Testament time and time again is that church membership is implied by church accountability. A local, defined, identified gathering of believers accountable to do certain things according to the Word of God. Next Sunday, we're going to take a look, considering in more detail exactly what the local church should be doing. We're just saying at the moment, they're accountable to do some stuff. You know, we're going to look in more detail. But for now, we're focusing on the necessity of believers committing themselves as members to a local church for every season of their Christian walks. We've looked at 4 ways in which church membership is implied in Scripture. That there's just no way that these passages that we've looked at could even begin to be applied to the universal church. It just doesn't work. Local church membership is implied. But let's face it, what we've been looking at this morning in regard to membership, in regard to committing to gathering with one another, in regard to church discipline and church leadership and church accountability, friends, this is serious stuff. But it flies in the face of contemporary church and the contemporary church culture today. And so we've got a decision to make. What is that decision? Well, we're either going to delve further and further into individualism, you know, allowing for the bar to be lowered so low for what it means to be part or a member of the local church, or we're going to go with Scripture. And I need to tell you, I need to reaffirm to you now, I need to reaffirm to you that on behalf of both myself and Chris, the other pastor out of here, I want you to know that we are going to go with Scripture. We're going with Scripture, even when it makes us feel uncomfortable, even when others are going to be looking upon us with suspicion, even when others are going to call us controlling or want to call us a cult, even when those that have all these misunderstandings of what this thing actually is. Listen, friends, we have to understand something. We have to understand that there are so many people who are so removed from what biblical Christianity is all about that when they actually see it being practiced, when they see it actually happening, they think that it is wrong. We're not going to bend to that. We're not going to bend to that. Church membership is God's design for His people. It's not up for us to determine or to contemplate. It is up to us to follow. And so the question that I need to ask of each and every one of us here today, where is the local body that you are a member of? And I'm not talking about going on an email list or being part of a phone list. You can have your name on a list and it doesn't equate to being a committed member of a gathering of believers week after week after week after week. Where is that gathering of local believers that you worship alongside and serve alongside? Where is that group that you are committed to, you've committed your life with, where you're serving, where you're loving, where you are being served, where you are being loved? Where is that local body where you have submitted yourself to the leaders of that local church according to Scripture, entrusting them to the care and the nurture of your very soul as Jesus Christ has commanded you? Where is the local body that you are actively exercising your gifts, your God-given gifts by God's grace to build up a local body? According to the authority of God's word, I need to say this to every follower of Christ. If you don't have a local church body in which you are a committed member, then you are living your life contrary to the design of God according to Scripture. And the encouragement that I want to urge you with is to bring your life into the obedience of the New Testament in this area. There is no exceptions in the Bible. Wherever you go, even if it's temporary, you might be working or studying or whatever it might be for 6 months or 12 months or 2 years, be committed to a local church. Parachurch ministries, they have their place. Those who work alongside the church and they focus on something. But you have to understand that according to Scripture, parachurch ministries are not the local church, nor do they ever take the place of committing yourself to the local church under biblically qualified elders. The local church is a unique form of ministry or organization. It's more unique than any other group or organization that calls themselves Christian. God has said the church, the local church, is the avenue through which I am going to display my glory throughout the world. And the encouragement this morning is, let's give ourselves to it. Let's give ourselves to the local church. You may be new in your faith. You might be new, fresh in your faith. And you go, you know what? I don't know if I'm ready to take the step to become a committed member of a local body. Can I just say to you this morning, that's even more reason for why you should become a committed member to a body. Or you may have been around for a long time. You've been a Christian for a while now. And you may have, you know, hey, look, I've been there. I've done that. I've kind of moved beyond church membership. But can I just say to you that you will never move beyond the bride of Christ according to Scripture? We are given a direct command in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking or not leaving the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What this means is that individualists who think they don't need to be committed to the local church, well, or connected into the local church, or to be a recognized member of that body, they're actually living in sin. There is no way. Scripture does not make any leeway here. Just think of the metaphors that are used in the New Testament. Just focus on that for a moment. What metaphors are used in the New Testament to describe the church? It's described as a flock. It's described as a body. It's described as a household. These metaphors, they don't make any sense only if they're joined together with believers joining together in fellowship in the context of the local church. The local church is the special provision of the Lord Jesus Christ for building up His people, building up you, building up me through fellowship, through discipline, through worship, through instruction, through service. It's His special provision. This is God's wisdom that we are part of. To reject the importance of being a recognized and active church member is to essentially reject the very means through which God has purposed to build you up as a believer. It's no wonder that when we read through the New Testament, it's taken for granted that every Christian will be joined in, committed with other Christians in a membership of some sort to a local congregation. Whether it's called membership, who cares what it's called? Whether or not it's called membership, it doesn't really matter. But what matters is that heart attitude of committing to a group of believers locally. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us as a local fellowship here at Redemption Church? Well, firstly, what does it mean? Well, we acknowledge that Scripture teaches that every believer needs to be connected and committed within a local church body. And for those who are visiting our fellowships, I'm just kind of talking practically now, okay? So those who are visiting our fellowship, we acknowledge that there's going to be a season for you to go through and to get a feel for the fellowship, to hear the teaching, to see whether you get a sense whether there's the potential of connecting with other believers on more than just a surface level. We don't want to rush that process. We acknowledge there's a period of time and we don't really put a time limit on that. But at the same time, we want visitors to know that we want to encourage them to actively be working toward the point of church membership. So that at any one time, in our fellowship here at Redemption Church, we really only want two categories of believers. Two categories of believers that gather together in the life of the church. Those who are members, number one, and those who are considering membership, number two. We do not want to form a third category within our local church that doesn't fit into one of these other two categories. You know, if a person has made a decision, you know what, I don't want to become a recognized member of this local church here. Well, our encouragement to them is, hey, go and find another local church where you can be. Go and find somewhere that you can commit to rather than remaining at Redemption Church as a visitor. It's not healthy for you. It's not biblical for you. And we want the best for you. And so all in sincerity, we say, if you've made that decision, go, and we're going to encourage you to find somewhere else to where you can connect in, where you can be a vital member of that body. We never want to give the impression that one's involvement in the local church is optional. That we don't want to create a church culture that thinks it's okay to be a spectator or an onlooker. We don't see that according to Scripture. Now, of course, if a person's an unbeliever, it would be wrong to try to push membership within the local church. But instead, we must first push them and be encouraging them in the direction of becoming part of the universal church. That's the focus for an unbeliever. Only two categories we want here of believers, but unbelievers, yes, we have much time, much room, but it's the universal church, repenting of their sin, placing their faith in Christ. Membership in the universal church must always come before membership of the local church. And so what does this mean to be a recognized member of Redemption Church? What does it mean for us? Well, we realize that there's different ways that membership's practiced from church to church. Not that there's not too many out there, but at the moment, not in Christchurch anyway, but there's different ways that membership's practiced. At Redemption Church, there are just four main things that we require in order for a person to be a recognized member of this local body here. The first is that they need to acknowledge that they're a baptized, born-again believer, trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. This is vitally important, that those who become members of the local church are first part of the universal church. And to be honest, this responsibility can become a real challenge to us, to us as elders, to Chris and I, because we're living in a church culture today where the lines are so blurred as to what it means to be a Christian and what the gospel is. It makes it very, very difficult for us. And so in addition to just general discussion that we have with prospective members about their testimony and things of that nature, well, part of the membership process here is that we ask two questions, and we ask that those questions would be written in writing, something that's in writing. The first question is, what is the gospel? The second question is, explain your personal testimony in relation to how you have personally responded to the gospel. And of course, in that time, we're not looking for perfect, you know, theological terminology. We're not saying, oh, no, you didn't say that word right. But instead, what we're looking for is there an understanding of gospel truth, and has that truth somehow resulted in new spiritual life within their soul? Needless to say, if the response comes back a little bit off center, you know, well, I'm a Christian because I've always been a Christian. I'm a Christian because I was brought up in a Christian home. I'm a Christian because I was baptized as a baby. I'm a Christian because I do good things to help other people. It's not like, well, out, get away with you. It's not like that at all. But at least what that does is it brings the opportunity for us to come alongside that person and to be able to explain more fully the things of the gospel, the things of Scripture. And we always want to reassure prospective members that this exercise, it's never a matter of us doubting their profession. Are you really a Christian? I've heard your testimony, but I want you to just write it down. Not at all. It's just a means of clarifying, you know, and it's a means of safety for themselves and for us as pastor elders, whose responsibility it is of the membership of the church, but it's also safety for you as fellow members. There's safety for you to know that, look, we're taking this seriously. The bar's not right down here where anyone who just names the name of Christ or says, hey, I just like good coffee, can be in. And so hopefully it's some safety and reassurance for you as existing members of Redemption Church. Following on from this, a second requirement for us in order to a person to be recognized as a member is that they have to have read and understood the church's statement of faith and understood that any doctrines taught will be in line with this. And so this is just a case of going through visitors' booklet on the internet. It's about asking questions from Chris and I, the pastor elders here. What are your theological positions on this? What are your theological positions on that? Talking things through over a period of time. We want you to be confident that you understand the general framework of theology and the way that we see Scripture and the practice of that as well. The third requirement in order for a person to be considered a recognized member is that they have to have read through the core values of our fellowship, listen to any relevant teaching that we have available for clarification where clarification is needed. And it's just a sense of accepting that, look, these core values, these 10 core values form the biblical foundation for the vision and the direction of this fellowship. And so the 10 core values, these are listed in the visitor's booklet. The 10 core values are on the internet as well. They are the sufficiency of Scripture, number one. Number two, accurate and consistent Bible interpretation. Number three, spiritual growth through applying God's word. Number four, the priority of the local church. Number five, biblical leadership within the church. Number six, male leadership within the church. Number seven, discipleship within the home and our church and the home. Number eight, lifestyle evangelism. Number nine, biblical and loving communication in times of conflict and disagreement. Number 10, the practice of church discipline. It's really, really important that prospective members understand the biblical foundation that forms the vision and the direction of this fellowship. And so we have individual audio teachings on our website where you can go to, you can look at the core value, I read it, I need more information, good, click, and you can listen to a teaching and the way that we see these things. And then finally, the fourth requirement in order for a person to be considered a recognized member of Redemption Church is that they're really just committing themselves to regular fellowship for the purpose of corporate worship, Bible teaching, prayer, communion, under the leadership of biblically qualified leaders. And so this is just really a time where people say, yes, you know what? I've spent a bit of time. I know what this thing's about. I want to be committed. I want to be connected. I want to be a recognized member of this local church body for the season that the Lord allows. This is not a lifetime sentence. This is, for the season that the Lord allows. And so for prospective members, we encourage you, don't just come and talk to the leaders, but come and talk to church members. There's much freedom. There's not some sort of, heavy-handed, heavy shepherding where, no, you come and talk to us. Church members don't have anything to say. It all comes through us. That is not the picture that we see in the New Testament. We try to be open books to the degree in which we can. And so we encourage prospective members, talk to other church members on what it means to be a church member. In fact, I want you to know, church members, that I actually very heavily weigh in on your input. When I have people come and ask me, they have questions about my conduct or my character, I virtually never try to address that myself. I say, you know what? Why don't you go and talk to church members about that? You want to know what my character's like, what my conduct's like? go and talk to them. They'll probably have a better idea of me than I'd have of me. So go and have a chat. So there's transparency there, in other words. It's transparency to talk among, to get a real good feeling of what it is that you're committing to. And so we encourage a lot of communication that's there. Finally, what it means to be part of a member, well, we note that while it's right and biblical for those who are part of a local church and a member of a local church to give financially and to serve within that local church, we don't have any specific or detailed requirements for this. Instead, we just desire that everyone would simply be available and just willing to follow the Lord's leading in these areas, each doing their share, as Ephesians chapter 4 says. And so hopefully this kind of gives you a good overview of what church membership means for us here at Redemption Church. In addition to this, we have four membership meetings or pre-membership meetings that we have each year. They work out to about one every 3 months. And really these membership meetings, they go for about 2 hours. They're on a Sunday afternoon. They include a dinner. How about that? Not trying to bribe anyone, not trying to entice by food, but just having dinner, it's practical. And it's a time where pastor elders can, again, dialogue, explain vision direction, answer any questions that might be there, talk about doctrinal positions, maybe even include a couple of members from the church here to talk and to communicate of what it means to actually be a member here as well. And so obviously there's going to be lots of dialogue in between the 3 months. This is a time just, if there's anything that's left unsaid or undone, this is the time. And we actually have one of those pre-membership meetings happening next Sunday. So information about that is inside your bulletin. So as we now bring the study to a close, I want for us just to step back for a moment, just very briefly, just step back in our thinking for a moment. We've talked about details and how this looks practically and all this stuff. As we bring the study to a close now, let's step back for a moment and let's just acknowledge that the idea of church membership is God's idea. According to God's wisdom and according to his care for building up the universal body of Christ, God has purposed that a physical expression of this is to be represented on a local level, where believers are going to gather together, where believers are going to identify themselves as a local body, where believers are going to be under the spiritual care of biblically qualified elders who acknowledge that Christ is the head of the church. Friends, blessing always follows obedience. And so the encouragement this morning is let's commit ourselves to God's ways. Let's commit ourselves to God's wisdom. Let's commit ourselves to God's purposes for the church. Amen. Well, next Sunday, we're going to be considering exactly what is a local church? Why is it important? What are we actually committing ourselves to according to Scripture? I'm going to pray and just invite Sonny up for the Lord's Supper. Father, thank you for the time this morning. And I just pray that and just ask that hopefully this is just solidified and clarified thoughts about your design for the local church. God, I ask that those who perhaps have been a bit more closer to being convinced that you do have a plan for the local church and you have designed the local church, that they would, in this kind of way, I ask that you would somehow bring it just to remembrance, even now, that these are not just Jason's words, but these are the words of life, these are the words of Scripture, that they would hear from you either way, and that they would commit to your local bride, to your local body, knowing that it's you who is calling them to do that. There's no pressure tactics on any leaders, on anyone else looking at them differently. It's, Lord, we want everyone just to really hear from you and realize that their commitment and their service and the love and the giving and the exercising of the giftings and all these things are all an overflow of their love for you and your command and your word and your care, which you have revealed in your word. Help us with these things, Lord. Help us to keep on digging out the wells that we might think more clearly about what it is that your word teaches and instructs us concerning your bride, the church, about you and about our Christian walks. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.